It's so hard for me to give up my Bible that has no cover. You know what I'm saying? So it's missing a little bit of Genesis and a little bit. So I brought up the other Bible just in case. But it's good that I can have the opportunity to speak a little bit. I've kind of been out of sight for a while, so it's good to be able to have some freedom and some time back. So I just want to thank Jonathan and Rohit for reading those scriptures, and I appreciate that very much. So I just wanted to have one announcement before I began, and that is February the 11th at my house. There'll be another men's breakfast that you're welcome to come up. I'll send out an email this week. So if you'd like to come up and enjoy some time at 9 o'clock, you're more than welcome to. Okay? Yeah. Now, you get extra breakfast if you drive all the way from your house down there in Fredericksburg. So we'll give you some extra. Today I want to talk a little bit about Hosea, and it's a book full of a lot of information. So I was recently listening to some tapes, not CDs even, tapes on this book, and it just kind of stirred a little something within me, and I said, you know what? I want to speak on this. I think I got some good points here out of the lessons I was kind of going through. So that's kind of where this stems from. So I'm basically going to take three kind of points to take home on this and jump around the book a little bit. So forgive me if you're flipping a little bit. So first off, I want to talk a little bit about Hosea himself. So, you know, this whole ministry of Hosea is many years old. It's not, you know, how these things, we kind of read it in a sitting and we think, oh, this must have happened, boom, 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 boom. But this happens over a length of time. And he was a prophet basically to the northern kingdom, Israel, also known as Ephraim. But also there's a little mixture of the southern kingdom in there that he talks a little bit about. But I want to see and talk about really how his life was used as a good practical application for us. And a little bit of what we heard today in Sunday school is kind of mixed in here. So hopefully that'll be a good connection. And we know that this is good because of what Peter says. And that is that what we read in the prophets, we know is practical for us today. 2 Peter 1:19. Pay attention to the instruction given in the prophets is what it says. And that's why we know this is a good. Hosea is certainly no exception. Now, I've also tried a little bit to put some stuff in there for the youth. So youth, keep your ears there. I hopefully it'll be some practical application for you too. I want to start off by a quote from one gentleman. I don't know him, but I can't endorse everything he's ever said, but I did want to endorse this part about the book of Hosea. And what he writes is that the book of Hosea is a great revelation of the real nature of sin and one of the clearest interpretations of the strength of divine love. And we'll see that in here. He continues, in this book, you will realize the agony that Hosea faces with his wife, who commits adultery, and that sin wounds the heart of God. But you also see the divine love that comes out of this. So, in chapter 1, as we heard, the book begins with basically the Lord telling Hosea to marry Gomer. And, you know, you can go to William MacDonald's commentary and you can talk to or read other folks who write on that, and you'll get some different interpretations of this. Was Gomer an adulteress and this kind of in that lifestyle before Hosea married her, or did she later become that? And I think there's another interpretation too, and that's nice for debate, but it's not necessarily needed for some practical application out of this section. So I would encourage you to go back and look at that and see where you might fall in that debate. But basically, Hosea 1, 2, through the first part of 3 says, go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. And so, he married Gomer. Now, the idea that Hosea and Gomer actually are a type of Jehovah and his unfaithful wife Israel. Okay? And when we say type, we're thinking about a person, place, or thing that basically illustrates a New Testament truth is a typical definition for that. And that's kind of what we're looking at here today. So basically going into the whole kind of how the book flows, you kind of see some, you kind of see this accusation by God of his of Israel's unfaithfulness, and then you see his love, and then you'll see some more about how they are to be condemned, and then you see forgiveness. So you kind of read through the book and you see these kind of ups and downs, but it's basically a warning that the Assyrian invasion is coming. So he basically presents this. And from this, what we have here are basically the three B's. I've named it the three B's of Hosea. Okay? The three B's of Hosea. So the first one is this. The first lesson to kind of the teaching point there is number one, beware of cleverly fashioned images. Beware of cleverly fashioned images. We're going to skip to Hosea chapter 13 for this. Now, Hosea chapter 13, years after his ministry begins, it says in verse 2, I'm going to read a couple different versions here, just so you kind of get the take home. NIV says, now they sin more and more. So Israel, they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifices. They kiss calf idols. The King James Version says, for a portion of that verse, they made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. New American Standard says that the idols were skillfully made of silver. The New Living Translation says that the silver idols or images were shaped skillfully. In other words, there seems to be maybe some appeal there to them. Clearly they are shaped in a skillful manner. But what are idols? Now, idols here were literal kind of figures that basically took the place of God. And the Bible dictionary I looked up said it defined an idol as an image or anything used as an object of worship in place of the true God. So when you think about the modern day idols, if you will, that we face, that take the place of God, there seems to be more and more every year, more and more. A couple of the ones I wrote down are our time with movies, going to the movies, or DVDs, or our time with electronic devices, computers, cell phone and texting. In some cases, people are readers, so they spend a lot of time with books. Some people spend a lot of time at work. Some people spend a lot of time at the gym or exercising. Each of these by themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with a clean, entertaining movie. There's nothing wrong with using your computer. There's nothing wrong with going to work. In fact, you're commanded to do so. There's nothing wrong with reading a book. I looked up some statistics here. One source said that 15% of teens send 6,000 text messages a month. I just started texting. But I can't imagine 6,000 text messages a month. According to another source, in 2010, the average U.S. adult spends 4.5 hours a day with TV or videos, and 2.5 hours on the internet. I mean, there's no time for God. If you think about, if you get home from work at 6, and you spend 4 hours on the television, it's 10 o'clock. Or 10:30. And these sorts of things themselves can take the place of God. And they can become idols, if you will. They look good. They're innocent enough. They're cleverly fashioned, so to speak. But beware that they can take the place of God. When all of our time is sapped, they take the place of God. So like Hosea wrote in this next chapter 14, he says in verse 3, we will never again say to our gods, we will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. In fact, we make these things, we get involved in these things, and they become our gods. Hopefully that's not the case for Christians here. But I would argue that all of us probably have something in our lives that has taken the place of God in some way or form. And we need to be aware of cleverly fashioned images. The second take-home point here, the second B, is we want to be forgiving as God forgave you. Hosea chapter 11, back up just a little bit. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. I want to read this and talk a little bit more about how God has forgiven us. He says in verse 1, and as you're reading this, these are really incredible verses. To hear God kind of saying these things, if you listen to the words that he's saying and how he talks about Israel, you know he talks about us the same way in some regards, how he loved us. It says in verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed. And they burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. And I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt them. How shall I give up thee, Ephraim? This is verse 8. This is really interesting. How shall I give up thee? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as a bomb? How shall I see thee as Zibeon? You know, these two cities, I had to look this up, but these were locations near Sodom and Gomorrah. How can I make you like these, he's saying. Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. So, looking at verse 8, I looked up a little bit more, tried to look a little bit more into what some of these words meant. And, you know, what I found here is that when he's talking about mine heart is turned, the Hebrew word for this is that God's own thinking and mind has been transformed or overturned towards something. In this case, towards what they were doing. It's been turned around. And when it says that my repentings are kindled, it's God's compassion growing warm and tender, or as the NIV says, his compassion is aroused. That's pretty cool. That's really amazing to see that. Now, we got to think about, and here's the question that I came out of this. Have you ever transformed your mind like that towards someone who's offended you? Has there been that turning around, that overturning based on someone's offense towards you? I once, and still do, I guess, know a man who we lived with before we moved here, and his wife left him, and left him for another man. Not only left him for another man, but then resided in the same town, like, you know, just a few minutes away from where he lived. Like, resided with the guy. For years. And I really am, to this day, I mean, I look at this guy, in this regard, I mean, he's like my hero in some regards. You know, I would go over to his house, and he wanted her back more than anything. He was so patient. He was praying, and he was confident that one day she would come back. You know, his heart had changed. You know, the natural thing may be, right? You know, okay, you know, you're leaving. You know, we talked a little bit about divorce maybe today. But his whole mind was, I mean, when I was talking to him, I felt like, I mean, he was just representing perfectly what Christ would do. Just perfect. And it was really incredible. And as you can see, I mean, this still stands out in my mind. I mean, this guy, he just had forgiven her before she asked for forgiveness in that regard. Now, we can also think of something like this in this whole turning of our mind. Sometimes we're like that with our kids, are we? We don't like to admit it. But we are like that. You know, we might have a particular judgment for our child because they did something wrong. But do you ever find yourself, all right, you know, and you kind of turn... I think I've probably done this week. And you have that turning and that changing of your mind. And that's what this verse means. That it says, mine heart is turned within me, my repentings are kindled together. So when we're acting like this and doing these things, we're being like God. Despite Israel's spiritual unfaithfulness, despite their adultery, God's love, His compassion, and all that was there to forgive them had been aroused, had grown warm and tender towards them. And that's exactly what Hosea did when he took back Gomer. And they came back together. You know, this might be an argument for the fact that divorce is never the way to go. That if we're going to forgive, even in this case of adultery, Hosea sets us an example of maybe divorce is where God would say, we should have nothing to do with. But us, we can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, that we have seen this compassion, we've seen this mercy and forgiveness, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus. I looked that up. That means on account of Jesus, or by the means of Christ, through Him, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, we've received that favor from God. Despite that we were this way, He still forgave us. So, in the second point, we need to be forgiving as God has forgiven us. So the third point, the third B in this, third and final one on this, and this is in Hosea chapter 13, going back there. Hosea chapter 13, and also we need to touch on Deuteronomy. In this case, number three, we need to be in remembrance of the Lord your God. Be in remembrance of the Lord your God. And this is what this section says, just looking at Hosea 13, verses, we read 1 through 6, I want to focus on 4 through 6, says, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Christian, we need to keep this in mind, because this world in which we live in is pulling us every way away from God. We need to be in remembrance of Him. Now, we do that, obviously, with the Lord's Supper. We're in remembrance of Him. But kind of, I think, what we're thinking here is we need to be in remembrance of Him with the Lord's Supper and on the day-to-day basis. But we forget, because our lives are so crowded with stuff, and we're drawn away by our own temptations. And this is why we need to be in remembrance. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, a few verses there talk a little bit about this. I just want to read a section of that, beginning in verse 11. It just says, Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commands and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly homes, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and flocks, they multiply. Again, we might not have herds and flocks, but we can make this practical to our lives today. Think of those things right now that are multiplying within your lives, but at the same time they're taking you away from God. When they're multiplied, thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Now going down to verse 18 here. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to even get wealth, to even go to work, to even do the things you do, to continue to live. We need to be in remembrance of the Lord our God. So, a couple take-home points here that I think are important, both in Hosea and a little bit about some of the questions that I mentioned before. So I have kind of one take-home question and then one take-home point. So Hosea says in there, just kind of chapter 10 talks a little bit, as I said, the book kind of bounces around, but this is a section where you read about, all right, there's some good practical stuff, I'll just say that. Let me read verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. So you plowed the wickedness, and as a result, makes sense, right? This goes back to Galatians, right? Whatever we sow, that is what we should reap, or we will reap. So for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, not God's way. Now, this is talking, you trusted in your way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. So, that's verses 12 and 13. And I just want to kind of break those down a little bit, just kind of looking at this from kind of what some of these words mean to kind of get this practical application out of this. So, when you're looking at this verse and you're thinking about what this is saying in verse 12, particularly how they were to break up their ground and basically prepare this to... What that means is they need to get it tilled. Said to break up, essentially what that word, freshly plow the untilled ground that you have. Has anyone ever tried to start a garden without tilling the soil? You won't get it. You won't get much. And in particular, when Jen and I were doing that for our home, the ground was very hard. It was clay. We can't grow anything in that. There was much tilling that had to be, and not just when we started, but every year we needed to do that. So he's saying that you need to take that ground that's untilled and consult and inquire of God until he pours that righteousness on you. Then you're ready. If it's not tilled, you're not ready. And it's hard work. Tilling the garden is hard work. Tilling our own hearts is also hard work. You need to get the stuff out of the way. We need to, you know, when we tilled the ground, there was nothing that was there. We had to get rid of all the grass. I had to rent a sod cutter and do it by foot and hand. And it was hard. We had to get that out of the way so we could even till the ground. We need to get the stuff out of our lives so we can get our hearts ready. Verse 13, basically the summary there, they had plowed wickedness, they had acted wrongly, and they harvested injustice as a result, and unrighteousness. And they had eaten the fruit of lies. They had taken within themselves this deception, because they were confident in their own way, their own journey through this, or their own manner of doing things. In other words, as the NIV says, they depended on their own strength. Proverbs 20 says, "A man's steps are determined by the Lord. How then can anyone determine his own way?" Why would we want to go our own way? Why would we want to try to determine our own steps? Only the Lord does that. So, my question here, the kind of the take-home question, have you eaten of the fruit of deception? Have you eaten of the fruit or even enjoyed the fruit of deception? When Jen and I were in Florida this past month, we stopped at a fruit stand, and it was a tropical fruit stand. It was even south of Miami. And it was kind of where you get some of those tropical fruits. And there were fruits there I had never even heard of or even saw. But they all looked good. They all looked good on the outside. And they were expensive, too. And we bought this one, and when we bought it, it looked okay. It looked like it might be good. And the thing was, is we had to let it ripen. He said, when you think it's ripe and it looks dark on the outside, you still have to wait. And when you actually bite into it, it'll taste like chocolate pudding. So Jen took one of those and I thought, fruit that tastes like chocolate pudding. Well, for some, that would be desirable if you like sweets or things that taste like chocolate. For me, I could probably take it or leave it personally, but that's what it was. You know, it looked good on the outside. So we waited. And we waited. And, you know, I'd come home from work and I'd say, my goodness, that's looking ready. But we still waited. You know that when we cut into that, it tasted awful. We didn't even eat it. I don't know how much money I spent on it, but we didn't eat it. You know, it initially looked good. But in the end, it tasted awful. We just threw it away. It wasn't even worth it. There's a fruit of deception in there. You see that? Can you see? It looks good, but in the end, we're deceived. Let's talk about alcohol for a minute and drinking and being drunk. You know, all through college, if I had looked at any of the people that lived in my dorm, I would think they were having a great time. Every Friday and Saturday, and in some cases throughout the week, they were excited that they were going to get to go to this party or this gathering or this or that. But you know, they never look good the day after. They look like death in some cases because they had consumed of this alcohol and had changed and basically changed their whole health, if you will, for that time and became sick in some cases. Proverbs 23 says, "Who has woe and who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it's red, it might look appealing, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, don't look at that. Because in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Don't partake of the fruit of deception. It might look good. It might look fun. But in the end, it bites like a snake." Men, are you deceived in your thought life? Are you committing adultery in your own mind? We can be deceived in our own thoughts. Proverbs 5, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey." Looks good. "And her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave." There are things in our lives that we also are surrounded with in our own society right now that look good. But don't be deceived. Don't be like what we read here about the Israelites who were deceived and had taken upon and within themselves. Remember, they had eaten. They had taken within themselves this fruit of deception. This fruit of lies. Proverbs 16, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. We need to be thinking of this question. Have we enjoyed, are we currently enjoying a fruit or multiple fruits of deception? So with this, Christians are reminded in Hosea, as the book concludes in chapter 14, that these words should not be forgotten. Hosea 14:9 says, "Who is wise?" So are you wise? Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Who is prudent and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but their transgressors shall fall therein. So, in summary, if you are wise, you're going to understand these things. Some of them we've just, and obviously there's a whole lot that we haven't touched on in this book, but these points that we've brought out through some of these verses, if you're wise, you'll understand these. I had to look up understand. What does understand mean in this case? It means to give heed, to consider these things diligently. That if you're going to understand these things, if you're prudent, you will know these things. For example, you're going to perceive these. You're going to recognize these. You're going to admit. You're going to acknowledge. You're going to confess these things. For the journey that the Lord has for you is upright. The journey that the Lord has set for you is upright and pleasing to Him. It's fitting for you, and it's pleasing for Him. In other words, the Lord has His best intentions for you, His best plans for you as a Christian. So for those who are justified and vindicated by God, you're going to walk in His ways. Then, like the psalmist, we will say, Psalm 18, "I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning away from my God." So, with these and the take-home points, here they are. Be aware, be forgiving, be in remembrance of God, and ask yourself, are you eating from the fruit of deception? And don't forget about what Hosea 14, how it concludes at the end of that book. The ways of the Lord are right. If you're going to be wise and you're going to be prudent, you're going to follow what you're going to see and follow these practical applications that you can find throughout the book of Hosea. We've only mentioned a few. So, that concludes that. Any discussion on that? Any additional thoughts? Let's give thanks to the Lord and seek His guidance in this. Lord, we pray that You would teach us and help us to understand these words in Hosea. We pray that as parents, we would help our children to see potential fruits of deception that come up in our lives, in their lives, to guide them. We pray that the youth here would see those, would have the wisdom, and it be godly wisdom, the insight to see when things may look good on the outside, but are not good on the inside. We pray that You'd help us to be aware of cleverly fashioned images. We pray that You'd help us to be forgiving as You have forgiven us. We pray that You would help us to be in remembrance of You and to walk wisely. We pray that our love for You, Lord, would enable us to do these, that You would give us the guidance and give us the direction, and that we would just trust in You as we live our lives, both adults and youth. We would ask for Your blessing in these areas, Lord, so that in the end we will honor You and in our lives be able to have a life that is worshipful and points to you as the source of all that we have and all that we have come from. And we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus, who has made this all possible through his death on the cross and his resurrection. We give you the praise and the thanks for that. We thank you for this time together now. And we pray that we would implement these things and think in a practical way of how to live these out with your guidance and help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.